Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we are beginning a new series, a study of the book of Ecclesiastes. And this book is a book that is very relevant to our team. Our team is occupy till I come. And of course, the I there refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to occupy? Now, if you look at the Gospel of Luke and you look at the word occupy, you will realize that the word occupy there means to do business or to trade. Now, of course, this does not mean that all of us have to be businessmen. If you look carefully in the particular passage, it is to encourage us to labor, to work hard, to be diligent till the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But what does it mean to labor for Christ? What does it mean to occupy till He come? What does it mean to redeem the time for the days are evil? Because if you talk about labor, if you talk about working hard, and you look at the people in the world, are they not working hard? Are they not toiling? Are they not endeavoring to eke out a living for themselves? Is that what it means, therefore, to occupy till the Lord Jesus Christ comes? Just not being lazy, just being diligent. Is that what it means? Here, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us exactly what occupy means in the church team. What it means to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means to live a life that is worth living. This book of Ecclesiastes, very interestingly, is read when the Jews celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Sukkot. Now, when does the Sukkot occur? The Sukkot usually occurs in the late part of September until October. This year, it is the first day of Sukkot is on 17th of October. This book, Ecclesiastes, usually read on the third day, so it will be read on 19th of October. Anybody's birthday on 19th of October? Anyone here? Birthday 19th October? Don't have. I know 17th October have. Right? 19th October, no one. Okay, never mind. All of you, any one of you, within that period of 17th October that week, remember to read Ecclesiastes, because that is what the Jews were doing. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they will read this book. And what exactly is the Feast of Tabernacles about? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles really is a reminder for the children of Israel of their historical past. It brings them back to the time of the Exodus, where they were wandering in the wilderness. They were living in booths, in tabernacles. Very appropriate, huh? We are Tabernacle BB Church. So we should also remember this event. They live in tabernacles. And as they live in tabernacles, as they wander from place to place, the Lord provided for all their needs, provided food for them, provided water for them, provided shelter for them, provided heat for them at night, also provided direction for them where they should go. And when enemies attack them, so long as the children of Israel walk according to the word of God, the Lord protected them and the Lord delivered them. And so the children of Israel, they will celebrate this Sukkot, this Feast of Tabernacles, in remembrance of these events. And as they lived in tabernacles, they will be reminded how they themselves are pilgrims through this world, that this world is really not their home. In other words, as they labor under the sun in this world, they must remember that their true home is not really this world, but the heavenly home above. And as they live in this world, they must not go according to the philosophy of this world. They must not behave in a way as though there is no God, because they are children of the Most High God. And the Most High God has already prepared for them a place that is in heaven, This world one day will pass away. This world one day will be destroyed. They are just a passing through. Do not, therefore, attach yourself to the things of this world, children of Israel. That is the message as they celebrated Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they will read this book, Ecclesiastes, because this book, Ecclesiastes, will therefore inform them how worthless, how vain, how futile is this world. And if you live this world by following the world's principles, indeed your life will not be worth living. It will be one full of vanity. This is exactly the experience of the preacher in this book of Ecclesiastes. Who is this preacher? The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, there are only a few kings that can be called king of Israel and yet in Jerusalem. Who are these kings? Well, firstly, you have King Saul. But King Saul is not the son of David. So King Saul immediately ruled out. Then you have David. Now, it cannot be David because he's called the son of David. Now, it would be very strange for David to call himself, I am a son of David, right? So no, right? Not David. So you're only left with two, Solomon and Rehoboam. But in the days of Rehoboam, you know that Israel was split into two kingdoms. And during this period, the divided kingdom, you will have the southern kingdom consisting of the tribe of Judah together with the tribe of Benjamin, and that will be called Judah. And then you will have the northern kingdom, Israel, of which the capital will be Samaria. And then if you look at the events found in the book of Ecclesiastes, you will realize that it doesn't fit the life of Rehoboam. And so therefore we know that this preacher that is speaking to us here is none other than King Solomon. He is not here speaking as a king. When the king speaks, he usually commands, he usually gives out decrees. You do this, you do that, and then you have to go about executing what he tells you to do. But here, he is approaching matters differently. He is approaching matters as someone who addresses an assembly of people gathering to receive religious instruction. Just like what you are doing now. You are sitting here hearing a sermon. You are hearing preaching. And that is what exactly King Solomon was moved in his heart to do. King Solomon, the wisest king on this earth, and also very rich, and also very powerful. How wise, how rich, how powerful was King Solomon? Well, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And to understand who this preacher is that is preaching unto us, we need to understand his background. Who exactly is this King Solomon? Now you look at chapter 10 verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. A very great train of people bearing what? Right, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. In other words, she answered all the questions. Solomon answered all the questions which the queen of Sheba posed to him. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came. And my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard." So it is possibly equivalent like how we heard Bill Gates is very rich and then live in all this mansion and everything, right? And then after that, we go and visit Bill Gates. Wow, actually Bill Gates was so much richer and so much cleverer than what I've read in the newspaper, right? So King Solomon, same, during those days. I heard that King Solomon was very wise, can answer all kinds of questions. Is it true? I heard that he was very rich, very powerful, and I heard of his great house. I heard of the great temple. I heard of how prosperous the nation of Israel is. Is that true? And so Queen Sheba went there and then realized it's far greater than she can even imagine until she had no spirit in herself. That was how rich and powerful Solomon was. Now, you want to put it in material terms, you take a look at verse 14. "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Besides that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governance of the country." So you just imagine, he has so much gold, he has so much spices. And then you look further down in verse 18. "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with best gold." Well, so his whole throne was made of ivory. You just imagine that. And then you go further down to verse 26. Oh, look at verse 21 first, okay? "And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon." Wow, even the drinking vessels are gold. Are your drinking vessels gold at home? Wow, plastic. Somebody says plastic. Not gold, plastic. At most, even maybe made of stainless steel, that's all. Right? Wow, this is pure gold. Everything gold. Now there's a presidential candidate called Donald Trump, right? They say he like a lot of things gold, right? I think all these, if he cover everything gold, also cannot beat Solomon. Solomon will have more gold than him. Well, he go and claim he has so many big buildings, so many big accomplishments. Nothing compared to Solomon. Solomon, far more powerful, far more richer, far more wiser. He even has navy, you know. Navy, right? He had a sea, a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish that is from Spain, right? Bringing gold, silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. Well, he even has a zoo. You have a zoo or not? Some people, they keep all the very rare animals. Some people even think of poaching them into Singapore, even though it's illegal, right? And then Singapore authorities will go and catch, and then realize, well, you've got these people, well, with all kinds of exotic animals. But no matter how they keep all these animals, they cannot have a zoo just like King Solomon. King Solomon had a zoo. And then you look at verse 26, in terms of his army, right? "And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen," right? Chariots in those days were like tanks, right? And people were very afraid of chariots. The more chariots you have, the more powerful your army is and the more scared the nations will be of your military. Right, he had 1,400 chariots. And if that is not impressive enough, look at the number of horsemen he had. 12,000. 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities of chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. You just imagine. All these things are made of concrete, right? And then filled with stones. Everywhere instead of stones, you have silver. "And cedars make he to be as sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance." This is the kind of life which Solomon had. Very rich, very powerful. He had the abundance of riches in this world. And not only just that, but he was a very, very, very wise man. The wisest man that you had at that time on the earth. And so you would think that Solomon would be very satisfied with his life, isn't it? Wow, I have everything. I lack nothing. And yet this person comes to you and says, "I want to preach to you. And what I want to tell you is this, although I may have all these riches in my life, although I may have all these achievements, although I may have wisdom, all this kind of knowledge of things in the world, I may know all the scientific formulas, I may know all the literary writings, Yet, my assessment of life is this. With regards to all the endeavors man can have in this world, as long as he lives under the sun, the assessment is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And this word, vanity of vanities, gives us a sense of the highest expression of vanity that you can have. Just like the term holy of holies, right? The most means the most holy place. Right? So here, vanity of vanities, most vain. And here the word vanity is an interesting word. It occurs about 38 times in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. And it's where we get the word Abel. You know Abel in the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel? And what does the name Abel mean? Basically a vapor. What is a vapor? It just blow out, and then after that, what happened to the vapor? You try and catch it, it's gone. Right? And then it just disappears. And so this word, Abel, Hevel, is a very rich term. It not only refers to how life is futile and meaningless, but it also gives a sense that how everything in life is so temporary, so short, so transitory. Very fast. Everything is just gone, just like this. And before you know it, you are back to square one. And then you look at your life. What is my life all about? Everything is worthless. Everything is meaningless. Everything is futile. All these riches that I have, they are worth nothing. All this worldly wisdom and knowledge that I keep in my mind, what is it worth? Nothing. All the world may look for all these things. All the world may praise me. But in the end, vanity. One commentator looking at this particular verse 2, describe it this way. This is his restatement. Very interesting. And I think children will understand it very well. Soap bubbles. Everything is soap bubbles. Where are the children here? Where's Ariel? Ariel? Oh, Ariel is at the back. Ariel, do you play with soap bubbles? You like to play with soap bubbles in the bathroom? No, you don't like play with soap bubbles. No, you never play with soap bubbles before. How about Nathan? Do you like soap bubbles, Nathan? Ah, you see, Nathan, you like soap bubbles, right? So you ask Nathan to show you soap bubbles. He blow. He like to play. And then, some children, I observe, they like to create the biggest soap bubble in the bathroom, right? Very, very big, right? And even in Science Center, I remember last time there's one exhibit where they create a very big soap bubble and they can make all kinds of designs with the soap bubbles. And after that, what happened to the soap bubble? All you need to do is you put a finger there. What happened, Nathan? If you put the finger to the soap bubble, what happened? Burst, correct. Pop! There it goes. And what happened to the soap bubble? No matter how big it is, how beautiful, wow, I can see all the rainbow colors. Poof! Gone. I think a very excellent description of verse 2. Soap bubbles. Everything is soap bubbles. As long as it is under the sun. That is the key. That is why there is this qualification in verse 3. Very important. What profit hath a man of all his labor, that is all his endeavors, which he take under the sun? What profit hath a man? And here the word profit here talks about the kind of gain, a kind of advantage somebody stands to get from some kind of activity. And when used especially in commercial terms, will be profit. And so therefore the term profit given down here. You want to do something, right? When you endeavor and when you toil, and here the word toil, labor here is can also be translated as toil. You work very hard until you are so weary, it's so tiresome, it's so painful, it's so vexating. And yet when you look back all the labor that you have done, what advantage do you get out of it? What kind of profit do you stand from all your kind of labor? Now, it doesn't mean that in the short term, there is no profit, there is no advantage. Sure, after you work, you'll get some money, right? But after that, you look at, if you go by the world, without God in the picture, what happens to everything that you get out of all your works, out of all your endeavors? Pray tell. Everything that you get in the end, you cannot bring with you to the grave. Isn't it? Nothing. can call yourself the greatest CEO in this world. When you die, what happens to all your money? You build your company, right? Microsoft, micro hard, whatever, soft hard. Whatever company you build, in the end, you die, the company go with you to the grave, in the end, you still have to pass on to another person, right? You look at Steve Jobs, right? Steve Jobs die. Steve Jobs bring Apple along with him? No, right? Didn't, right? The half-eaten apple doesn't follow him. Right? Half-eaten apple, that's the logo. Doesn't follow him. And you call yourself professor of this, professor of that. That title can follow you into the grave? It's worth nothing. And so you build yourself how many cars, how many houses? Oh, I'm the best in mathematics, I'm the best in Chinese, I am A1 in all subjects. Useless without God in the picture. If you die today, it is worth nothing in the sight of God. And that is exactly what Solomon is trying to tell us. His observation. I look at my life. And I also look at the lives of the people that are surrounding me and those that abide by this principle. And indeed, I myself, even though I was born again, I was so sidetracked by all these things in life. The king of Israel was not supposed to gather all these kind of riches. The king only had one duty, and that is to copy the law of God and make sure when he ruled the country, he ruled according to the law of God. That was what the duty of the king is supposed to be in Israel. But instead, he accumulated all these riches. He accumulated horses. He accumulated chariots, which the first five books of the Bible have warned. As the king of Israel, you are not supposed to do that. But he did it. And then after that, he loved many strange women. And because he loved all these strange women, he has so many concubines, so many wives. His whole head was turned by them, turned unto idols. And now as he come to the end of the life, he look back, wow, my life is truly weird. My life was truly worthless. All these years, I was given this wisdom by God. I could have put this wisdom to good use. And yet, I wasted it because I did not have God in the picture. I let these women sidetrack me towards idols. I let all these material things bind me to this earth to tear me away from Christ. And because of that, what profit have I from all these endeavors that I did? I built myself a house. I accumulate all these chariots. Worthless. I could have been such a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I could have made Israel to truly be a shining light in this world of darkness. But what I did was, I actually destroyed the witness of Israel. So much so that when it comes to the time of my son Rehoboam, I know that the kingdom will be split. Because I am the one who set this judgment into motion. You look at one generation. One generation passes away, right? Very soon, the founding generation of Singapore will pass away. They choose to acknowledge the pioneer generation. We value them very much, right? It's true. But very soon, the pioneer generation will also pass away. Our founding prime minister has also passed away. True? Mr. Lee Kuan Yew. Gone. And very soon, that generation will go. Now, that generation, when they were alive, they were very committed to try to build a nation that is as good and as comfortable and as powerful for their generation and for generations to come. Isn't it? Isn't it true? And so they tried their best. They worked very hard. And so they built this nation. But now, they are gone. They pass away. And whatever they have worked to achieve, they cannot bring with them into the grave. The next generation comes. They will attempt to do the same thing. Oh, we must continue to maintain around the same principles. We must continue to build this nation. We must continue to strive for excellence in the society. So that all our lives will be comfortable. All our lives will be full of goodness, or so they think. We must do our best for everyone. But in the end, can they solve the problem of life, which is in the end, everyone will have to die and everyone will have to make the maker? They will also pass away. This has been the history of man since the Garden of Eden. There is nothing any leader in Singapore can do There is nothing any leader in any country in the world can do, no matter how powerful they are, that can reverse this cycle. One generation will rise, and that generation will pass away. Another generation will take its place, but that particular generation will take its place sooner or later. Its time will come. So even my generation, one day, we will also pass away. It's the same. And you look at the futility of endeavoring without God in the picture, under the sun. You look at this world. You think your generation is very great. You build the greatest generation ever. Your generation, no matter what, will still be transitory, will not be permanent. It will go away. As compared to the earth, which stands for ages, right? The word forever here can also be translated as through the ages. You see, this earth, which stands throughout the ages, you compare your generation to the earth. There is no way you can even beat the earth. Right? The earth stands, of course, by the power of God. We know that one day God will also destroy this earth. But by the power of God, right, from the book of Colossians, we also learn, right, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator, is also the one who sustains and holds all things in this earth. You want to compare to the earth? What is your generation? It just pass away. Right, just go. One generation come, one generation go. One generation come, one generation go. And this is indeed the picture of futility of life. Not only just them, but we have other pictures of futility in life. The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth about toward the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. This verse also very interesting. Oh, before that, the sun, right? The sun ariseth, the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. And here, the sun is pictured as a runner. Now, in this congregation, many long-distance runners, right? For me, I run 2.4, or if I run, let's say, mid-distance, I do not like to run in a stadium. You know why, right? Run in a stadium. Because you run in a stadium, every time the scene is the same, and you feel very discouraged. You run one round, after that, you come back, same point again. You run a bit, one round, you come back, same point again. You run one round, come back, same point again. True? When I was in secondary school, I love to run. I do not love to when they tell me I have to run in the stadium. But when they tell me run in East Coast Park, oh, I like. You know why I like East Coast Park? Because East Coast Park, the way they run 2.4 is this. They have one start point, you run all the way to the end, and then after that, from the end, you go home. The start and the end, you don't run back. You just run from the start all the way to the end. You don't run back. Right? But the stadium circuit, you come back. Always the same point. Wow, very discouraging. True? Now, the sun is described in this way. The sun also ariseth. The sun arises from the west. Right? Right? From the east, not the west. The sun arises from the east, right? After that, he goes down in the west, and then the picture here is that he quickly pans to go back to the same place again, and the cycle repeats and repeats and repeats again and again. A picture of how everything in life, in very poetical terms, will always return back to its original place, right? And then you look at the wind. The wind goeth towards the south and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Here, very interestingly, the word soweth, which means going around, is repeated four times. Right? Turneth about one time. Whirleth about, the word whirleth is the same word. About, the same word. So it's actually turn again, turneth about continually. Okay, so the King James translators, of course, don't want us to read so many turn, because otherwise you read turn and turn and turn, your head may also turn. So it's simplified for us, it whirleth about. Right? Otherwise you will have to translate, and turneth about into the north, and it turneth about, and it turneth about again. And then after that, and the wind turneth about and returneth again, according to his circuit. So the picture is the wind keeps turning and turning and turning. You study all the weather pictures, is that not true? The wind goes and then comes and then goes and then comes. That is the weather wind picture. And then, not only just that, you talk about the water cycle, it's exactly the same, right? All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, right? The sea, no matter how much The rivers try and fill the sea. The seas will never be full. And in the end, the rivers will return back to the same place where they come from again, right? That's how the water cycle works. You have the river, it runs to the sea, the water evaporates, and then it rains, and then it comes back to the same source, and then it starts all over again. Right? Geography. Yes, Clyde? Ah, correct. You see, I'm a good student. Okay, so, all these pictures to tell us one thing. In life, you will notice that everything, there is this law that tends to return the thing back to its original state. True? Especially when you apply to men. Men, you endeavor, you do all your works. In the end, what happens to you? You do all your works to try and make your body very comfortable, try and get a good life in the end. Your body is created from the dust. And then it grows. And then sometimes for young people, they think that because they are growing, well, it will never end. You grow until you reach a certain age whereby your body stops growing. And that is usually at the army time. But during army time, you still feel very strong. Right? After you get from the army and after you reach 20, then 30, 40, 50, the older you get, the more you become aware. What, this body actually is not growing, no, it's breaking down. No. And then one day it will really break down and one day you will see you are there on the earth. Some pastors, they have a very good practice. Normally when they commit the body into the earth, what we normally do is normally we throw a flower, right? But some pastors, they will throw not a flower, but they will throw a piece of the earth. I'm considering maybe I should do that next time. Why? Because it really tells us the reality of what is happening. A flower is very, very beautiful. But the reality of the situation is this. It's really dust returning unto dust. You are created from the dust. In the end, you end up, you are still dust. Exactly all what these pictures, all these descriptions are telling us about. You work so hard. In the end, you are still going back to dust. Then what is the point of your endeavor? What is the point? Right? And so, therefore, verse 8. So, after describing to us vanity, he now gives reason why indeed our life is vain. All things are full of labor. And here, this word labor, a different word from the past, but this word labor here tells us how tiresome everything is. And don't you feel sometimes that way when you go to work, very tired, right? You go to work and then come back, so tired. And then the next day you get up, I have to go to work again. Very, very, very tiring. Well, and then you just imagine the people of the world without God. At least you have God, and so you understand what it means to go to work. All the people of the world, they don't have God, and they keep going to work. Work day after day, day after day, day after day. And then after that, when they want to, through this work, talk about the meaning of life, about the purpose of their work, and you ask them to utter it. In the end, they try and utter it. They cannot say. Oh yes, they may talk about short-term goals. They may talk about, I want to save the world or everything. But ultimately, when they come to the end of their life, they have to confess, actually, it is all in vain. It is nothing. Save the world. Did I save the world? Impact the world. Did I impact the world in any way that it brings people to God? Because that is exactly the problem that confronts men. The problem that confronts men is that all men are sinners. And because all men are sinners, they cannot help themselves to heaven. They need a Savior. They need the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse them from their sins, to redeem them from their fallen state. And so long as they do not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, when it comes to work in this life, nothing can solve the problem of reconciling them back to God. None of these works can do that for them. And so therefore, men cannot utter it. And so they continue to search for meaning in work, meaning in work. The eye is never satisfied. Try and search for the lust of the eyes. Search, try and satisfy this lust. But never satisfied. Never satisfied. Try and search for things to hear concerning the meaning of life. But they exploit without God in the picture, without the special revelation. They can never find it. And so they are never satisfied. Hearing vain things. They think that by hearing vain things, the philosophy of the world, and then putting it in their mind, it will help them. It will help them to go to heaven. It will help them to find peace in life. It will help them to cleanse them whiter than snow from their sin. It does not. And so they are never satisfied. They are never satisfied. And so when you look at the later verses, please look at it from this context. Okay, you look at verse 9. The thing that have been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And then you say, eh? But then man has always been inventing new things, isn't it? Why is that he says here there is nothing new under the sun? Of course, what Solomon is saying here is not slighting the inventions of men. In one sense, of course, if you examine the inventions of men, actually there is, in some sense, really nothing new. They are just improvements of things that have been done in the past. And sometimes we think that we in this generation are very clever, right? And so people, again, this generation often talk about building big and beautiful buildings. Wow, the architecture is so beautiful, so magnificent. And then if suddenly you go to Israel and you go to Egypt and then you look, wow, Petra, wow, these people carve in stone. How do they do that? Don't know. Until today, they still don't know. And then you go to Egypt, well, how did they place these pyramids so closely to one another with no gap? And then they didn't have the machines that we have today. Don't know. And more magnificent than our buildings. So you think the building that you built there is very magnificent, is really something new? It's not. But here, the real focus is really this. What Solomon is trying to say is this. Everything that we do in this world, as long as it's not done with Christ in the picture, as long as you are not a Christian that is wholly committed to following God, everything that you do is stained by sin. Everything that you do will not be acceptable by God. And so anything that you do can never solve the problem of the futility of this life. Because in the end, you just die. And after you die, that will be the judgment. Nothing can solve that problem. And so in that particular sense, really everything that you do, whether you invent a new iPhone, whether you invent a smarter supercomputer or robot, now they talk about AI, right? That is the way they go. They want to create an AI that is just as intelligent as human, can learn just like a human. And so they are racing. Google is racing for it. Facebook is racing to achieve this. And they think that by creating this, oh, they are very clever. But really, all these things, there is nothing new, because it does not solve the problem of man's sin. It does not solve the problem of the destiny of a man who does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, in the particular sense, everything that is done is really nothing new. And so Solomon's conclusion is this. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? Nothing. It has already been done in old time. You look in history. Everything that is done in history has been stained in sin. Everything that is done in history is worthless. And so, you do your great work, it's worthless. He do his great work, it's worthless. Everything is worthless. So you tell me what is new? And so there is no remembrance of former things. So some men spend their entire time trying to build an empire or trying to impact things in the world, thinking that they will have a place in the history annals. Sometimes, yes, indeed, we may remember a little bit of things about them. But very often, a lot of things we forgot. Just like how you see, for example, places like Angkor Wat, all these great archaeological sites. You go there, and then you look at these sites, but then you have no understanding or no knowledge, no remembrance of how these people actually live in those days. Sure, you may have a little clues here and there, but how much do you really know about their lives? And sometimes, we are viewing these things from the perspective of our lens, our times, and we may not even interpret these things correctly. Moreover, let's say even if you can find a place in history books, one day, will there not come a time whereby this whole world will be destroyed? This whole world will one day be destroyed by fire, and then after that, there will be a millennium, and after that, this whole world will vanish, and then there will be a new heaven and new earth. And so everything that is done on this earth will not, everything be wiped out. All this achievement, all these world records. They have this world, Guinness Book World of Records, right? All this will be gone. What does it matter? And then you try so hard to make a name for yourself, to just put your name and blaze. Clement Chew, break world record for long jump. Actually, long jump is my weakest. I just use it as an example. I cannot jump long jump. That's my weakest. But anyway, Clement Chew, world record long jump. After that, what's the point? You think people will remember next time in the future? And then the next man will try and break that record. After he break, oh, my record will be forgotten, right? But actually, what he's done, is it new? Nothing new. Vain endeavors. Vain. The only way in which our endeavors will not be vain, of course, is if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we really do everything for the glory of God. We do it for the motive to bear a good witness of Him, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bear a good witness of Christ to those that are around us. And that is why Solomon wrote this book. This book, Ecclesiastes, is actually his thesis, his sermon that he presents towards us. I live a life of regret. I wasted my life away with all these kind of endeavors. Please don't follow my path. Especially for those who are young people. As young people, please, you better remember your Creator from the days of your youth. And you better understand the whole summary of what I'm trying to tell you, and that is you should fear God and obey His commandments. That is what it means to redeem the time. That is what it means to occupy till He comes. You do everything with eternity values in view. That is how you occupy till the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You do it with the right motive to please Him. You do it in God's way, not your way. Everything must be subsumed under the umbrellas of the supremacy of Christ. And only when you do all these things, then can you break out of the cycle from under the sun. It is only then that your works will be of value. As an unbeliever, everything that you do is stained and corrupted by sin. But we know that as a believer, now we can do good works because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. We are now made holy in the sight of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit we can bear fruit unto Him. That is what it means by born again, isn't it? John chapter 3, when God told Nicodemus, you must be born again. What He means is that all your works from the beginning, when you're born until now, you must count them as worthless. And then you must be born again by the Holy Spirit. And from this time forth, having been born by the Holy Spirit and indwelled by the Spirit, you are now able to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His good pleasure. And so, that is how you must approach your life, your ambition, your books, everything. Is it to please Him? Is it what He has called you to do? And do you do it with the right motive because you love Him? Otherwise, if this is not how you approach matters, and then you carry on in this way, and then suddenly in your old age you look back, I'm a Christian, but I'm really no different from Lot, that disobedient one, the disobedient Christian that was saved just like a firebrand out of the fire. In the end, what does he leave behind? A legacy of shame. I have left behind a legacy of shame. I should have heeded the words of the preacher. Now I look back at my life, soap bubbles, soap bubbles. Everything is soap bubbles. Please don't let that occur. Especially young people, you ask all those who are grown-ups, especially those who only knew the Lord Jesus Christ when they are of old age, you ask them, would they want to know Christ when they are earlier? I think they would gladly want, because they would want to do more things for Him. And so now that we are given this life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is really no time to waste. We really need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We really need to occupy till the Lord Jesus Christ come. And that means everything that is done must be done according to what the Holy Scriptures teaches, and we follow His word, we follow His precepts, we do everything with eternity values in view to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we know that all the needed things that we need to do His will on this earth, He will surely give to us. That is the key. Otherwise, vain endeavors is what we will have in our lives. No, dear Christian, don't be like Solomon who says, my life is full of vain endeavors. May we be able to say in our life, my life has been one full of fruitful endeavors unto the Lord. My life, when I look back, I am truly able to have profit out of my labor. And that profit, of course, is profit unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And my whole motive in life is really to glorify Him, to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to do all things because I love Him. That is the way to break out of the cycle of vain endeavors. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, where we have failed Thee, O Lord, may Thou forgive us for all how often we have done things because of our selfish desires and ambition. How often we have done things following the philosophy of the world to do things that are under the sun. O Lord, help us not to abide by worldly principles, but help us to live a life that is above the sun, that is with Thee in view, with Christ in view, looking forward to life ahead in the heavenly home. Oh, how we pray that our lives will not be full of vain endeavors, but indeed Thou would find in our life good fruit unto Thee. And so keep us close to Thee, keep us walking constantly in Thy Spirit, that we may not sin against Thee, but in all our ways we may truly please Thee. Hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.